Good morning. It is such a joy to be here with you this morning and an honor to be with you for worship. I bring greetings from the whole CEF team, and I recognize some familiar faces. It's been good to get to know at least some of your congregation as you've served with us in Patterson this summer, sharing a message of hope and love with the boys and girls there. It's been such an encouragement to know that you have a Good News Club at Roosevelt School meeting every Thursday afternoon and sharing the gospel with the boys and girls there, teaching them about God's love and about how he has a deep desire to have a relationship with them and how they can have that relationship. So when Pastor John invited me to share this morning, I was delighted to have an opportunity to be here and share what God has put on my heart. As you might guess, since I'm a CEF worker, that is about children and what God's word has to say about children. But I'd like to start with a story. It is a true story, and it's about a young man named Jesse. When Jesse was young, he was full of questions. And he would ask his mom things like, "Who made God? Who is Jesus? How can I go to heaven?" And his mom would usually tell him to ask his father. And his father was both very strict and a very busy farmer, and so Jesse was afraid to ask him. Jesse's family feared and worshiped God. The church they attended had lots of rules. Many of them weren't in the Bible, like what kind of bonnet you had to wear and your shirt couldn't have buttons on it and all those kind of things. But Jesse knew that he had broken many of those rules. He had sinned. It seemed like he was always getting into some kind of mischief or other. He wasn't a bad kid, just one who seemed to find things to do that he thought were fun. But those sins were a heavy weight on his heart. No matter how hard he tried to be good, he just couldn't. And he knew those sins were piling up. And he thought, God must be really angry with him. He wanted to get rid of his sin, but he didn't know how. And he became very worried. It got to the point that he could hardly eat or sleep. Now, Jesse thought that joining the church would make him right with God. So he went to his mother and he asked, "Mother, can I join the church?" It took him a lot of courage to blurt that message out. And his mother kindly took his hands, his 12-year-old hands in hers, and said, "Kindly but firmly, son, you're too young." That's when Jesse lost hope. He figured he couldn't get rid of his sin, so what are a few more? He ran away from home, and he spent 8 years away from home. He went his own way. He went places he knew he shouldn't go. He did things he knew he shouldn't do. And he eventually had difficulty getting work, which meant he had trouble paying for a place to live and paying even for food to eat. And just like the prodigal in Luke, he remembered that he had a home where he had a warm bed to sleep and where his mom always served delicious meals. And he wondered if they would welcome him home. So he went. And they did welcome him home. In fact, his father even paid for him to attend college. While he was at college, a friend invited him to attend some meetings in the evening. And Jesse was all set to go, but then he heard that the speaker would be talking about God in the Bible, and he was really thinking of not going, but his friend persuaded him to attend. And he went. And it was there that Jesse heard about God's love and about how Jesus could forgive his sin. because he had died on the cross, paid the price, the penalty for his sin, come alive again. Jesse's sin could be forgiven. He believed that there was one name under heaven by which he must be saved. And he put his trust in Jesus that day. He believed, and the burden was gone. That weight that had been heavy on his heart was lifted. He was filled with joy. Jesse finished college. He got married. And he actually became a bivocational preacher. A lot of the people in his church denomination spoke, even though that was not their full-time job. He started preaching. But you know what kind of messages he started preaching? The same kind he grew up with. It was all about the rules. Jesse forgot that salvation is a gift, not something you work for. And he thought he had to keep all those rules to stay saved. Then he started to read a book. It was written by a man named D.L. Moody. You might have heard of him. And the book said that salvation was free. You didn't have to work to get it, and you don't work to keep it. And as he studied his Bible, he became more and more convinced that Moody was right. One day, when he was out in the peach orchard, up on a ladder, he suddenly understood that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And so he was saved by believing in Jesus, not by keeping the rules. And so he ran down and ran inside. He almost tripped and fell off the ladder in the process. He was so excited. And he went in and he told his wife about, he said, "I know now that I'm saved, and I know why. And he showed her the verses from the Bible that he had been thinking about, and she was the first person that he led to believe in Jesus for salvation. Jesse began telling everyone about the truth about salvation. And he was excited about doing it. One day, he was reading a book by a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon had written, "A child of 5, if properly instructed, can as savingly believe as anyone." Out loud, Jesse said, "Spurgeon, you're wrong." And he put the book away. He was certain children could not be saved. After all, he wanted to be saved as a child, but he'd been told, "No, you're too young." But God didn't let him forget what Spurgeon said. And he read more of his Bible. And he decided to try an experiment. He started to share the gospel with children, not children who attended his church, because he didn't want to mess things up at his church, okay? But he went out and found some heathen children in the neighborhood, and he started telling them about Jesus. And many of those children willingly received the message and put their trust in Jesus. And Jesse began to notice that their lives were changing. In fact, his church had a revival meeting, and one of the first people to respond to the salvation invitation was the mother of those first two little girls he led to the Lord. And when she was kind of notorious in town and known as living a sinful lifestyle. And he asked her what had brought her to the meeting and why she believed. And she said, "Because I've seen the changed life of my two little girls." Jesse came to believe what God's word says about children and about God's attitude and his love for children. And so we want to look for just a few minutes this morning at what God says about children. Thank you, Beverly, for reading the passage in Matthew for us. You know the situation here, right? The disciples are doing what the disciples apparently did, not infrequently, was discuss things among themselves. If you read the parallel passages, it seems like this is something that happened, that they talk about on the road as they're going from one place to the next. And in this passage, it says the disciples came to Jesus. In other passages that are similar, it says sometimes Jesus asked them what they'd been talking about. But the root of the matter is they wanted to know who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, at this point, the disciples were probably still thinking about a physical kingdom, that Jesus was going to establish his rule on earth at that time. And they wanted to know who was going to fill the important slots in his administration. They wanted to know who was the greatest. And Jesus used an object lesson. I love to use object lessons, right? God teaches so many times through object lessons. And in this case, the object was a child. He called a child and he put that child in the midst of them. The word that is used to describe that child in Greek is paideon. It's a child. That word is usually used for kids 7 years old or younger. So a young child, a child that theoretically you could still pick up if you had to, a young child. And he goes on to answer their question, but actually he doesn't answer their question first. He introduces a question of his own. He said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus really divided the disciples' questions into two parts. The requirement that he gave first was what's required to even enter, forget being the greatest, but to even enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is to become like a child. What is it about children that we have to become like? Is it their innocence? Well, we really can't become more innocent, can we? The Bible says we're born with a sin nature. Sometimes when I ask this question in a class where I get to have a lot more interaction with people, answers are things like they're playful, they're childlike. We run out of words. But here it looks like Jesus is really talking about humility. The ability to trust someone else and to recognize your own inability to do something. When kids have problems, some of them will try to solve them themselves. And we encourage that. We want kids to learn to become problem solvers. But they're also, most of them, kids who grow up in a secure environment are not afraid to ask for help. When they can't get their straw in their Capri Sun or whatever else it is, or they can't reach the thing on the shelf, or they can't do whatever task they've been given to do, or that they've chosen that they want to do, they're not afraid to ask for help. They recognize their inability to do things. And what we have to do to enter God's kingdom is realize our own inability, isn't it? To humbly accept what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what's required to enter the kingdom of heaven, to know that we cannot earn it by, like Jesse tried to do, keeping all the rules, but that we must accept salvation humbly as a gift from God. We must turn, repent, and become like children and receive God's free gift. But then he goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God's requirement to be the greatest in the heaven is to humble himself like a child. This tells us, among other things, that boys and girls are able to receive God's gift of salvation because we have to become like children to receive it and to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is to become humble and like a child. The passage goes on to say, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a pretty big statement from Jesus. Whoever receives one such child in his name receives me. But if we don't, he says it would be better for us to have a millstone cast put around our neck. As we look at verse six, it talks about little ones who believe in me. Now, some people would say that applies to all believers. I think Jesus still has the little child in the midst of him and is talking about children who believe in him. And by extrapolation, perhaps it can be applied to all believers, but Jesus still has a child there, and he's talking to the children, to the disciples, about humility and how they must become like children. And he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. Now, the word for little ones there is the word we get micro from. It means very little. This is a younger child than just a Pideon under seven. This is probably 3, 4, 5-year-old that he is talking about. But at any rate, he says these children can believe in him. The word believe, those who believe in him, the little ones who believe in him, is the same word for believe that's used in Acts 6:20-31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's the same word that is used in John 3:16. It means to believe. It's pistuo. And it can refer to saving belief. So we believe in CEF and much of the Christian church that children can believe in Jesus. I believed in Jesus when I was 5 years old. I trusted him as my Savior one Sunday afternoon at home with my mom. Many others can give testimony to the fact that they received Jesus as a young child. But we know there's more evidence, and we'll get to that a little further in the passage. But I want us to think for just a minute about what it means to cause one of those little ones to stumble or to offend them, depending on the translation you're reading. How do we offend children who believe in Jesus? Those who've put their trust in him, how do we cause them to stumble? There are more ways probably than I can talk about, but what I just want to remind you of a few. One would be by discouraging a saved child or telling him he is not saved. I have heard, regrettably, a parent, when a child has gone and told him, Mom, I believed in Jesus as Savior. Well, that's nice, honey. Someday you'll really understand. Instead of accepting that child's testimony that he has put his trust in Jesus, I believe that is offending, causing a child to stumble. We can cause them to stumble when we don't teach them and encourage them with the sweet milk of God's word. Too many times I've been in churches and other places where we're teaching children about God, and it's all fun and games, right? It is all just fluff. There's no substance to it. There's no milk. There's no nourishment. Sometimes my husband, the only thing my husband remembers from the Sunday school class he attended as a child was making a turkey. Okay, you know, for Thanksgiving, how we make crafts. There is nothing wrong with making turkeys in Sunday school classes. I've done Thanksgiving turkeys with hands and feathers and construction paper and all those fun things. But there is something wrong with focusing on fluff and not truth. Sometimes we can offend or cause a child to stumble by insisting he demonstrate a mature Christian lifestyle. Have you ever said to a child who's misbehaving and running around and doing all those things, you know, you say you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, act like one. Well, we do want our boys and girls to act like Christians, don't we? But we have to remember that they are still children. They still have the wiggles. They still have all that, those needs that God made them with. And sometimes they're going to act childish, not childlike, but childish. And that doesn't mean they're not Christians. Of course they need to grow. We all need to grow. I still do things that if the Lord Jesus were to look at me, and he does, and sometimes his spirit says, the Holy Spirit says to me, Twyla, you're a Christian. Act like it. But it's one thing for the Holy Spirit to say that to you. It's for another one, someone else to imply you couldn't be a believer if you are doing what you're doing, just acting like a child. Sometimes we cause children to stumble by setting a bad example of the Christian life, don't we? Because children model who we are and what we do. The punishment was about the worst thing that Jesus describes as one of the worst things the Jewish mind could imagine, because there was a terrible fear of the sea and of drowning in their culture. And to have a millstone, and we're not talking, the word used here is not the little millstone that you might use to grind wheat into flour in your kitchen. It's the big one, the one that weighs tons, that the animals would haul around in a circle to grind. That placed around your neck. So we have a model of it at CEF headquarters. In our courtyard, really, as you drive in, there's a giant millstone as a reminder of how important Jesus took this, made this teaching that we need to not cause children to stumble. The next verses talk about how easily the world tempts us and how much we must avoid temptation, but I want to jump down to verse 10, where it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Despise means to put a lower value on a thing or a person than what it is worth, to look down on them or disdain them. Are children worth less than adults? No, they're not. The Bible says in the next verse, next part of that verse, "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels, the little ones' angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us about angels, and they tell us that angels are ministering spirits, and they tell us that they are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Angels minister mostly to saved people, and the angels of these little ones behold the face of their Father in heaven. And we have a wonderful passage, a beautiful picture about a shepherd who goes and leaves the 99 to seek out the one. And he picks up that little one, and he puts that little one over his shoulders, and he takes him back to safety. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. I want to look at verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In verse 14, the word used for perish is the same word that's used in John 3:16 that talks about the fate of those who do not believe in Jesus, eternal separation from God. God does not desire that for any of you. He does not desire that for any of the children. In the first part of this chapter, verses 1-4, we see that the child is the model of what it's like to receive salvation. In the rest of the chapter, we see that the child is someone who can believe and needs to be taught to believe. He's the mission field. It is a fruitful mission field. In 2022, CEF had the wonderful privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus around the world with 19.5 million boys and girls. And about 6 million of those kids put their trust in Jesus as Savior. We know that kids are the most fruitful ministry field. CEF has done surveys for years, and when we have a good representative sampling, we discover that about 85% of those who have trusted Jesus as Savior did so before the age of 14. Barna has done a number of research studies, but they say that the probability, based on all of their studies, of children accepting Christ is highest among kids under 14. Nearly half, 43% actually, of all Americans who accept Jesus as Savior do so before the age of 13. In Mark chapter 10, this passage is also, there's a parallel passage in Matthew 19. But in Mark chapter 10, you're probably familiar with the story. In verse 13, it tells us that they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God belongs to those who will trust in him, who are like little children. Jesus was, displeased is the way it's translated in some versions. Indignant is the word my translation used. The word is stronger. There was more anger, righteous anger expressed in this verse, in this word, than there was when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. That's how strongly Jesus felt about keeping children from Jesus. We must take the gospel to the children. And because Jesus welcomes them, he takes them in his arms. He welcomes them, and he tells us that we have to receive the kingdom of God like a child, or we can't enter. But to come to Jesus, the children need to hear about Jesus in our homes. Remember that we said Jesse's family talked mostly about the rules. They didn't talk about the Bible or God or the relationship with him. We need to talk about Jesus in our churches. We need to teach the children who are part of our church family about Jesus. We also need to reach our communities, the children in our communities, for Jesus. In the six counties for which I'm responsible for CEF, we have 390,000 children. If statistics hold true, 80% of those boys and girls do not attend any church or Sunday school. That's 312,000 children who are not hearing about Jesus in their homes or in a church. We need to take the gospel to them, and that's why I'm so grateful for your teams who served with us this summer. and who serve at Roosevelt School, when we understand what the Word of God teaches, and when we see that God is clearly working among the children, we need to decide what we'll do. D.L. Moody actually said, if I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. When Jesse understood that children could trust in Jesus, he determined to spend the rest of his life reaching children and answering that call. Jesse Irvin Overholtzer was Jesse. Jesse, when he was in his 60s, founded the Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship because he came to understand that not only could children come to Jesus, but they are far more likely to than any other age group. Now, not everyone is called to work among the children, but we must all recognize the importance of that work, not disdain it. We must embrace it and give it its proper value in our church. And I am so grateful that OCM Grace is doing that. Let's pray. Lord, help us to value the same things that you do. We know the value that you put on boys and girls. And help us to respond to your word in obedience. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.